have two scriptures for you this evening. Will you turn with me, first of all, to the Gospel according to John, and to chapter 1. The first chapter of John's Gospel for our first reading. And will you look with me, please, at the verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And I want you, please, to take note of that verse 47, what the Lord Jesus said concerning Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, the Lord Jesus looked at Nathanael and said, Here is a true Israelite, a true child of God, a true Jew, a true descendant of Abraham, one who is of the faith of Abraham. He is a genuine article, the real thing, not a hypocrite, not a false professor, but he is the real thing. A true believer in God. And of course that implies that there were others who called themselves Israelites who were not true Israelites at all, but only Israelites in name. But Nathanael was an Israelite indeed, in reality, in truth. He was the genuine thing. Now turn with me, please, to Paul's epistle to the Romans and to chapter 2. Now in this chapter, Paul is speaking to the Jews and seeking to show them their need of salvation, their need of justification in the sight of God, showing them that they were sinners and they, like the Gentiles that he had referred to in the first chapter, needed Christ, needed to be saved. So he's addressing Jews here, and he writes in verse 17, Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So these were people who were fully persuaded that they were Israelites indeed. They were the genuine article. Verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew that is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And I want you to take those last two verses, and I want you to join with them the verse that we looked at in John's Gospel, and the words of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, when he saw Nathanael coming to him, said to him, and said of him rather, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Paul says, by way of commentary, if you like, on the words of our Saviour, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, as we've indicated in our reading of these words of Paul, Paul was addressing people who prided themselves in their Jewishness. They were proud of the fact that they were Jews, that they were Israelites. Indeed, they boasted themselves that they were descendant from Abraham. They took great pride in that, and that they were members of that nation to whom God had delivered the true form of worship. Indeed, such was the state of affairs with these people, that they had come to believe the fact that they were Jews, that they were Abraham's descendants, and that they gave an outward adherence to that form of worship which God had given to their fathers, and the fact that they were circumcised and therefore brought into the covenant, that was all they needed to secure for them a place in heaven. They felt that this was all that they required, that they needed nothing more than this, even though their hearts were far off from God, and even though they did not possess the faith of their father, Abraham. However, the Apostle Paul in our text for this evening informed them that this was not indeed the case. He made it perfectly clear to them that a mere outward form of religion, a religion that consisted only of mere form and ceremony without a sincere heart, was of no benefit whatsoever and could not save the soul. Thus, he writes to them and says to them, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision in which they boasted, which is outward in the flesh. Mere outward circumcision is not true circumcision. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So these Jews then took great pride in the fact that they were Jews, that they were genuinely descended from Abraham, and that they were circumcised and therefore included in the covenant which God made with Abraham. And not only so, but they worshipped according to the religion that God gave to the Jewish nation. At least outwardly they did. And they thought that was enough for them. That made them fit for the kingdom of heaven. It made them really children of God. Indeed, they believed themselves to be in the covenant and in the kingdom. This seems to have been a widespread notion amongst the Jews, because you remember even Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was nonplussed. He was amazed at that. He couldn't understand what the Lord Jesus meant by that. And he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? We're not to imagine that Nicodemus here was being sarcastic or smart-alecky with the Lord. And we're certainly not to imagine he was some kind of a fool. See, Nicodemus was an educated man, and he knew the scriptures, and he was familiar with the term born again. But he would have applied that term born again to Gentiles who went through a procedure of washings and baptisms and cleansings and ceremony and brought into the Jewish nation. They were proselytes. They were born again ones. But he was saying, but I'm already in the covenant. I'm already in the kingdom. I was born into it. What do you mean? I must be born again. You see, he thought, being a natural descendant of Abraham, being adherent to the Jewish religion, and so on and so forth, that he was right and fit for heaven. But Jesus says, no. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Outward religion's not enough. Religion without a sincere heart will never get you into heaven. Now, as it was with these Jews, so it is with many in our land today. There are many in this land of ours who boast that they are Christians. They boast of their Protestant heritage. They say they were born in a Christian land and that they were baptized, which is supposed to replace, according to certain theological views, circumcision. And so they say, well, we were baptized into the Christian church and therefore we're brought into the covenant. And we're members of a Christian church and we've grown up in a Christian church. And we go to our church and we read our Bibles and we say our prayers and we go to the Lord's table and we've been baptized and catechized and all the rest of it. Therefore, we're in the kingdom. That's all we need. Jesus says, no, you must be born again. He is not a Jew, or he is not a Christian, if you like, who is one outwardly. And circumcision is not that circumcision of the flesh. It's not mere baptism. It's a circumcision of the heart. He is a Christian. He is not a Christian who is one outwardly, but he is a Christian who is one inwardly, who has undergone that radical, fundamental change known as the new birth. Only those who are born again will Jesus look at as he did upon Nathanael, and say of them, as he said of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite, or a Christian indeed, in whom is no guile. Now I want us all to examine our hearts tonight and ask ourselves, are we Christians indeed? Are we truly saved? Are we born again? Have we the life of God in our souls? Have we a true hope of heaven? Or are we just Christians outwardly? You'll notice, in the first place, of what and to whom Paul is speaking in our verses. Paul is not here speaking to and of the Gentiles, non-Jews, and their idolatrous religions, which cursed the earth in his day. He'd already dealt with them in the first chapter, but he's not talking to them now. Paul here is speaking rather to and of Jews whose religion was a perversion of the true religion. The religion was a false religion which grew up inside of and out of the true religion of God. You see, the Jewish religion was a true religion for the time then present. It originated in the divine mind. It was communicated by divine agents. Yet, out of this divinely originated and divinely communicated religion, there sprang those who were further from the light and truth than the unenlightened but virtuous heathen. These men preferred it a true religion until it was no longer true but false. They had a false version of the true religion. All the forms and ceremonies which were instituted by God were never intended in and of themselves to make a man right with God and allow him to continue in his sin, to love his sin, and to live an outwardly religious life while being insincere and not sincere of heart, not having undergone that change of heart which is necessary. And that's what the Lord told Nicodemus. And what is true of Nicodemus, what is true of the Jews, is true of us today. Mere Christianity, outward form, outward religion, is not sufficient. And there are many today who call themselves Christians, but who have departed from true Christianity. If we find this in the major denominations all around us, we see how they've all departed to a great measure from the true religion of Jesus, the true gospel message, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they have introduced a gospel by works, by church membership, by baptism, and by a host of other things. But they have departed from the truth of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And sadly, this is the case not only with the larger main denominations around us, but this is the case even within the evangelical tradition. You see, there are many who consider themselves Christians and think themselves Christians because they've made a profession of some sort of Christianity. Oh, they know that it's not so much by works they're saved. They're saved by saying a prayer. They were taught to say a prayer and ask Jesus into their heart. And they do that. I'm not against that. But they do that and they think that's it. That's it. They've said that prayer. They've talked to the minister. They've been to the inquiry room. They've walked an aisle. Or they've raised a hand. Or something like that. And they go out to church. But there's never been any true repentance from sin. No true faith in Christ. And so they go on. They've got this ticket, as it were, into heaven. They put it in their back pocket. And they think, well, when I die now, I'll produce this. And the gates will open for me and I'll get into heaven because I made a profession years ago. But there never has been a life that supports it. There's never been any evidence, never been any proof that they were truly born again of God. That's what James is getting at when he says, show me thy faith without thy works. Can't be done. For works is the evidence of saving faith. And I'll show you my faith by my works. Works is the evidence. We're not saved by works. We're not teaching that. We're not saying that. Not for one moment. We're saved by grace alone. I've said that. I said again, we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But faith, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, is not alone in those that are saved, but it is accompanied by all other saving graces. We're not saved by works, but works follow. A holy life follows a true profession of faith and true regeneration. When we're saved, we're born again, we are changed. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away, and all things become new. And so we're not saved by works, but if we're saved by faith, that faith is not a dead thing, it's a living thing, and it produces works. It produces a holy life. Holy life. And the longer I live, and the more I see in evangelical circles of what's going on, people who tell me that they're saved, people who tell me that they're Christians, that they're born again, and you ask them, oh, is that so? When did you get saved? Oh, I got saved at such and such a time. But I look now at their lives, and there's no change in them. They're living for this world. They're living for the pleasures of this world. They're going to places of worldly carnal entertainment. And they're living for sin and for self. And yes, they go to church out of some kind of duty. And they sort of go reluctantly. But they have to go if they want to keep up some kind of hope that they'll get into heaven at last. They must put up some kind of a show. But in their hearts, they're far away from God. There's no real faith. No repentance. No change. No regeneration. No new creation. No new creature. All things just continue as they were, only they've made this profession. And that has happened, and that does happen. And there are people, and I hope I don't have to bury them. Because I couldn't bury some professing Christians in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life, because I'm not persuaded that they will be raised to eternal life. Though they've made a profession. Now, I don't know if they are or not, for I don't know the heart. But the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. And if I don't see the fruit, I have no reason to believe that they're truly saved. If I see them living in sin, then I have to question the reality of their conversion. I've come across this many times. I probably have told you of the situation where I was called to a young lady who thought she was going to die. The first thing she said when I went into the hospital was, if you're saved, can you ever be lost? And so on, because she made a profession in her youth, but she was living an unholy, ungodly life in an immoral relationship with another woman's husband, which she had no desire to give up and no intentions of giving up, but she was holding this old profession. She says, if you're saved, can you be lost? I said, no, that's not the question you need to be asking. The question you need to be asking is, were you ever saved? We read from Romans, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I said, young lady, are you walking after the flesh, or are you walking after the Spirit? It was evident she was walking after the flesh. Oh, my friend, listen, mere religion, outward circumcision, if you like, or baptism, is not the true circumcision of the heart. Being born into a Christian church and surrounded with all the trappings of Christianity doesn't make you a true Christian. You must be born again. You must be saved. must receive a new heart. Now, Paul is not here condemning the outward acts and outward observances or ordinances which are divinely instituted. On the contrary, neither are we. Outward acts and outward observances of divinely instituted ordinances, if accompanied by inward heart sincerity, are very beneficial. Very beneficial. They are so because the proper use of these things help to draw us closer to Jesus, closer to God. They help to strengthen our repentance, our faith, our hope, and our spiritual life. It was to this end they were instituted. To neglect them is to deny ourselves a source of rich blessing. Yes, that's why Christians should be at their church. And that's why they should be hearing the word preached. And that's why they should be at the Lord's table, remembering the Lord's death in his own appointed way. And that's why they should be baptized. And that's why they should read their Bibles. And that's why they should pray. These are all instituted to help the development of the spiritual life. But they don't give spiritual life. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual life upon our repentance and our faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, to neglect divinely instituted ordinances is a sin if we are truly born again. So he's not condemning the observance of these things. But what he is condemning is the dependence upon these merely outward superficial things for salvation, where there's no sincerity of heart, no true repentance, no faith in Jesus. Tell me, dear friends, are you born again? Are you truly saved? Genuinely saved? Are you an Israelite indeed? Are you a Christian indeed? You know, we need to look at these things. We need to consider this. You're better finding out now if you're not than finding it out when you stand before God. You know, the Lord Jesus said that the day is coming when he will judge the hearts of men. And when he sits on his throne, there will stand before him people who will say, Lord, Lord. They got the language right. We prophesied in thy name. They were in pulpits. We cast out devils. We did many wonderful things in your name. And the Lord's not saying you didn't. He's saying, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. What a horrible thing. What terrible words to hear. Especially people who thought they were going to walk into heaven. To hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. And then it's too late to do anything about it. It's too late then. Better looking at it now. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Now we're not trying to make true Christians doubt. On the contrary. On the contrary. If you're a true Christian and you examine yourself, as the scriptures encourage us to do, and you see the marks of true Christianity, you see that you're a true believer, you see that you've true repentance, you see that your life has changed, that you're a new creature, that will all confirm you and give you that blessed assurance we were singing about in our opening hymn. You'll be able to sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. No, we're not trying to shake the confidence. We would confirm the faith of those who are truly born again, but we most certainly tonight would seek to open the eyes of those whose hope is a false hope. A false hope. Before they open them too late. And we would call upon you tonight to look well to your soul. Look well to your soul. Is your religion, your Christianity, real, genuine, true? Is your faith of the saving kind? You see, there's a faith that's not of a saving kind. The devils believe and they tremble, but they're never going to be saved. The Is your faith of the saving kind? The kind that has thrown itself totally upon Christ and his finished work on the cross alone for salvation. Alone for salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the message of the Reformation that we're celebrating. Alone is your faith in Christ alone. Not in Christ plus works. That was my problem, you know, for many years. I wanted to be a Christian. But I had this notion. I was told when I went to the children's meetings, ask Jesus into your heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in and say, come in today. I prayed that. And they told me, now you're a Christian. It's only a wee boy. Well, I thought, well, okay, God has forgiven me my sins. But now it's up to me. I have to contribute something to this here, you know. That tormented me for years. Oh, bless God, whenever I learned the truth of that doctrine. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's by grace alone. It's all by Jesus Christ and him only. And I threw myself on him. And to this day, I still rest in him alone. I have no hope outside of him. No works of merit now I plead, but Jesus take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found except upon redemption ground. Is your faith in Christ? In Christ alone? Is he your only hope, your only plea? It's not your tears of repentance or prayers. It's the blood that atones for the soul. Repentance and prayers and tears are good. But they don't atone. It's faith alone. It's not your feelings either. It's faith alone. I remember being called out on one occasion to a dear saint of God, and it was her last night on earth. And I lived in Kilkeel at the time, and she lived in Newcastle. And it was an awful bad night. It was a terrible foggy night. And they phoned me, and they said, would you come out and see Mother? We don't think she's going to see... Going to see the morning. But they said, Mr. Whitehead, it's an awful bad night. We'll understand if you don't come around that coast road. I said, it's the Lord's fog, and I'm sure he'll get me there. So I went out, went into that little upper room in Brian's Ford area, and there I was, that dear old lady, and she was unconscious. She wasn't able to speak to me. But her husband was sitting beside her, and he wasn't saved, so I started to witness to him, to talk to him. But as I was talking to him, the daughter, who was also there, she spoke up and she was in tears. She says, Mr. Wedger, what about me? What about me? Can I be saved? I says, of course you can be saved. I told her, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you know, shall be saved, and so on. And she said, well, I did all that. I says, what do you mean you did all that? She says, I asked the Lord to save me, and I'm not saved. Oh. So I said, well, I was young at the time, and maybe I shouldn't have gone about it in this way, but I said, so the Lord's a liar? Oh, she says, no, she was shocked. Indeed, he is not indeed. I said, you just called him a liar. She says, no, I didn't. I says, now, wait a minute, think about it. I says, the Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did he say that? Yes, he did. And you told me that you called upon the name of the Lord and he didn't do it. He didn't keep his promise to you. Oh, she says, I see now. So she got down beside her mother's dying bed. She called upon the name of the Lord and she got up. I never said you're saved. I said, well. Oh, she says, I'm saved. I'm saved. Because I should have said to her, no, dear, you're not saved. Because you didn't take the Lord at his word. You didn't believe him when he said he would save you and ask him. And therefore, you're not saved. It's not your feelings, it's your faith that saves you. But anyway, she got down and she prayed and she called upon the name of the Lord. And she got up. I said, well. She says, I'm saved. I says, how do you know you're saved? Makes you say you're saved. Oh, she says, I called on the Lord and he said if I would do that, he would save me. I says, but sure, you told me you did that before. was a wee bit rough with her, but I wanted to drive the point home. You told me you did that before, and he didn't listen to you. What makes this different from the other times? Ah, she says, this time, Mr. Wedgwood, I took him at his word. I says, you've got it, dear. You're saved by faith, not by feelings. Now, feelings will probably follow. We hear people giving their testimony, and they speak of the joy and so on. I heard one lady give her testimony. She said, boy, everything changed. Something lived in every hue that Christ's eyes had never seen, stars with deeper beauty. She said, all that stuff. And she had wonderful, felt great things. But that was a consequence. It was the outcome. And not everybody feels that. Some people still feel a wee bit confused, and there's much fear and trembling, but faith saves, feelings follows. It's by faith alone. Not by your repentance, not by your prayers, not by your tears, not by your feelings. It's by taking Christ at his word, resting in him alone. Have you got that faith? Is your faith a saving faith, or just a sort of a general faith? You believe generally, you believe, oh, the Bible's the word of God, you've been taught that. You believe Christianity's the right religion, and so on and so forth. But do you believe in Christ? You can believe all these other things, good as that is, but that is not enough. There must be a sincere, real faith in Christ. And there must be repentance. There must be a change of heart, a change of mind in relation to your sinful ways. And you must resolve that, God helping you, that you will change your ways. Change your ways, that you will seek thereafter by the help of his Holy Spirit, which he will give you upon your repentance and faith, that you will seek to live a holy life. You'll seek to please him. Now, you'll not always do that. We're not preaching sinless perfection here. I'd be a hypocrite if I did that. I have to ask the Lord every night to forgive me for my sins. And the Lord taught us to do that anyway. One young man said to me, you just have to ask once. I said, well, tell me this, brother, the Lord's Prayer. How often would you pray that? Is that it? Does the Lord not teach us to say, give us this day our daily bread? Is that not a daily prayer? Yeah. I said, okay. He says, well, what else does he say? Forgive us our trespasses. So that's to be prayed on a daily basis as well. So we're always sinning. But the point is this: when we have a genuine, sincere faith and a sincere repentance, we're sorry for the wrong we've done to God. We're sorry for breaking his laws. And we are determined by his help and by his grace and by his Holy Spirit to live better in future, to live a holy life, and to go to places he wants us to go, not to places where we have to leave him outside. If you can't bring him in, you shouldn't be there. If you can't bow your head and talk to him in prayer in that company or that place where you were at, or that activity you're involved in, you're sinning. You're not right. You're not right. So we've got to resolve being saved now. You're going to, out of gratitude for what God has done for your soul, you're going to show him how much you love him, how grateful you are, by seeking to please him in everything. It has to be a true, genuine heart repentance, a true, genuine heart faith. And your prayers must be heart prayers, not mere blind recitations or mindless recitations. Your service must be a heart service, not a reluctant service. Your religion must be a heart religion, not an outward religion. Your change, your conversion, must be the circumcision of the heart. It must be a heart conversion. Now, have you got that? Have you got that, dear friends? Perhaps I sound very harsh. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. But sometimes the surgeon has to hurt us to cut out whatever's wrong with us. Yeah, I had to go in one time, I had a growth in my eyelid. I don't like injections. Don't like needles. Yeah. Don't like them at all. So, but I had to get this wee growth removed. And they put me down on a table. And it put a thing over my face with a wee hole where my eye was. I could see him, you know. Next thing I saw him coming to me with this big needle towards my eye. Huh? What are you doing? Where are you going? Yeah. I felt like getting up and running out of there. And he said, I have to do this. He says, where are you going to put that? He's coming towards my eye. But fortunately, he lifted the eyelid, the bottom eyelid, and he put it in. He put it in too far and it came out the other side. And the stuff came running down the face and he had to do it again. But it had to be done. Otherwise, I'd had a problem. I'd had a problem. And dear friend, we have to tell you these things. If I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, what I say, is it not according to the book of God? If it's not according to the book, forget about it. But I challenge you to take it and check God's book, read it, see for yourself if what I say is not the truth of God. And if your religion is only a superficial, outward religion, in works and actions and ceremonies and the like only, you must be born again. You must have a change of heart. You must have a faith that saves, a repentance that's genuine, that needs not to repent it of again. May God give it to us all tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.